The Christian's Last End, or Sermons on the Principal Duties of Christians in General and of Different States in Particular, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, copyright, 1886, Sermon for the Feast of All Saints. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Do not be surprised, my dear brethren, that of all the countless number of saints and elect whose feast we celebrate today, I mention only the merciful. For as God himself tells us, that his mercy is above all his works, as the prophet David says, so amongst all the meritorious works with which the saints gained their eternal salvation, the most illustrious were the works of Christian charity and mercy. Nay, as we have seen already, it is on account of these works that the just will receive an eternal reward on the last day. Therefore, when I speak of the merciful, I mean all the saints of God. Yet, I do not intend now to eulogize those merciful souls in heaven, since that could not add to their happiness. My design is to animate you, and myself also, to imitate here on earth the mercy that earned eternal glory for them. And still I speak of the charity and mercy that we must have for the saints. For the saints? Are they, then, in want of charity from us? Do they not enjoy all possible happiness in the presence of God? But, my dear brethren, I do not speak of those. There are other saints who are sure of heaven, but who are excluded from it for a time, and therefore they sigh and long for it most eagerly. They are the poor souls in purgatory, for whom the Holy Catholic Church will pray tomorrow. And since there will be no sermon here then, I will act as their advocate today, that they may receive our help all the sooner and be admitted into the number of the saints in heaven. I could wish to speak now in the most impressive manner in order to move your hearts to charity and mercy towards these poor souls and excite you to help them in every possible way. For you would thus exercise one of the most excellent works of Christian charity towards your neighbor, as I shall prove in today's sermon. Plan of Discourse. To help the souls in purgatory is a most excellent act of the love of our neighbor. Therefore, dear Christians, let us try to help them. Such is the whole subject. Mary, Mother of Mercy, Holy Angels Guardian, help by your intercession, and you, holy souls in purgatory, help us too by your prayers, that we may be all aroused to exercise that act of love towards you. It is not necessary for me to prove that it is an act of charity to help the souls in purgatory, for they are our brothers and sisters. They have been redeemed by the same blood of Jesus Christ and created for the same heavenly inheritance that we hope and desire one day to possess, so that there can be no doubt that it is a work of charity to mitigate their pain and to free them from it altogether. I have said that it is a most excellent act of the love of our neighbor, and indeed, it far surpasses anything we can do to help our neighbor on earth. To console the afflicted, to give food to the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, and help in their recovery, to free prisoners and save their lives, nay, even to convert sinners and free them from the slavery of the devil, are indeed great and most meritorious works of Christian charity and mercy. But, as St. Bernard says, they are all as nothing compared to the charity that hastens the relief of a soul in purgatory. And why so? For many reasons. The greater the necessity from which one is freed, the less one can do to free himself, the more certain and undoubted the help afforded, the greater, too, is the benefit received by it, and the greater, too, without doubt, are the love and mercy shown. Now all these circumstances are found to be true in the highest degree of the poor souls in purgatory. In the first place, they are in the most extreme necessity, in comparison with which all imaginable earthly pains and miseries are but shadows. They are shut up in a gloomy prison of fire, and that too, a fire which is kindled not by mere natural causes, but by the almighty power of God. In a word, they are immersed in a sea of torments, which differ from the pains of hell only by their being unmixed with despair, and by their not being eternal, as I shall explain more at length elsewhere. If you wish to hear a short description of them now, listen to what happened in the year 1590, according to what Father James Hansius writes. Father Stanislaus, a great servant of God of the Dominican order, as he was once saying the rosary, saw a soul surrounded by flames of fire, standing before him, sighing and complaining of the fearful torments it had to suffer for some slight faults. Whereupon he asked the soul whether the fire of purgatory is more intense than the fire upon earth. And the soul answered that the greatest earthly fires are like a gentle and refreshing breeze compared to the fire of purgatory. No mortal man could endure the slightest part of that terrible torment without losing his life. If you wish to have a proof of it, hold out your hand. Stanislaus immediately stretched forth his hand, and the soul allowed a single drop of perspiration to fall upon it. Whereupon the servant of God experienced such intense pain that he fell fainting to the ground, screaming out most piteously and writhing in agony until his brethren came up and found him almost at the last gasp. He lived for a year afterwards, suffering great pain from the wound that the drop of perspiration had caused him, and he made a point of narrating to everyone he saw what had happened, warning them at the same time to avoid even the least sin so as to escape the fearful torments of purgatory, and exhorting them to help the poor souls detained there by every means in their power. Father Charles Rossignoli gives many such examples. I cannot refrain from telling you one of them that is narrated also by a religious who was warned on his deathbed by an angel that he would have to go to purgatory, but would be freed by the first Mass said for his soul. The dying man was full of joy and consolation at the thought of being so near eternal happiness, and he begged of his brethren to say Mass for him as soon as possible after his death, that he might be liberated from purgatory. His wish was punctually fulfilled, for as soon as he breathed his last on the following day, one of his brethren hastened to the altar to say a Mass for the dead with great devotion. Hardly had he left the altar when he saw his deceased brother with joyful but still somewhat angry countenance. "How is it, brother," said the latter, "that you have so long delayed to fulfill your promise? You deserve that God should show a little mercy to you." "Why so?" asked the other. "Because," replied the deceased, "you have not kept your promise. You assured me that you would say Mass for me immediately after my death, and now you have left me a whole year in purgatory, without you or anybody else thinking of me during Mass." "How can that be?" asked the other, astonished. "It is hardly an hour since you died, and I have just left the altar where I said the Mass I promised you. Come with me, and I will show you your body that still lies in the coffin unburied." When the departed soul saw that, he cried out, "Alas, is it possible? How terrible those torments must be that can make an hour seem like a whole year. Unite with me, brother, in praising the divine mercy which has freed me so soon from those fearful torments." The writer finishes his account with the remarkable opinion of St. Augustine, who says that the pains of purgatory, although endured only for the time that it takes to shut and open the eyes, are worse than those which St. Lawrence suffered on the gridiron during the whole time of his martyrdom. You may see from that, my dear brethren, what a great charity it is to help the poor suffering souls and to release them from their torments. Again, that charity is still greater because those souls can do nothing to help or free themselves. There was in former times a controversy between the learned and celebrated man Bertrand and Benedict of the Dominican Order as to whether it was more pleasing to God to perform good works for the souls in purgatory or to try to convert the sinner. Bertrand took the latter view, because the sinner was in danger of eternal damnation, while the souls in purgatory were sure of salvation. "That is true," answered Benedict, who defended the other side. "But suppose, now, that there are two beggars, the one strong and healthy, who is quite able to work, but is unwilling to do so through laziness, while the other is sickly and a cripple, although he would be willing to work if he could, and is therefore obliged to beg his bread. Which of these two is the more deserving of pity? Which is the more in need of help? Certainly, you would say that the sick man is more in need of charity than the other. But it is just the same with the subject of our dispute. Sinners are willing captives of the devil and slaves of hell. They can always save themselves by the grace of God, which is never denied them, but they remain obstinate in their sins, while the poor souls in purgatory, on the contrary, must suffer the most frightful torments and cannot help themselves, because no part of them is free, so to speak, except their tongues, with which they cry out to the living for mercy and help. Have pity on me, have pity on me, because the hand of the Lord hath touched me. Therefore, well-ordered charity requires us to help them in preference to sinners. And in the third place, we should do this all the more eagerly, the more certain we are that our efforts to help them will be effectual. How often all our trouble with the living turns out to be in vain. How many poor people we try to help by our alms, and they remain as poor as ever. How much labor and trouble we undertake with the best will and intention to convert sinners and to save them from hell, and all is to no purpose, because they refuse to listen to us. But if I give an alms for the souls of the departed, my good work is never without fruit. They look out for it with the greatest eagerness and receive it with the greatest thankfulness. And if, through the divine decrees, it does not profit one particular soul, it will at least help another. Therefore, a certain theologian says, that to give our good works to the living would be like placing our riches in a ship that is sailing over a stormy sea and is always in danger of being lost. While to give anything to the souls of the departed is like investing money at good interest on immovable property, for it is a sure gain to those souls and to ourselves also. Finally, what raises this charity to the highest degree is the great good done to the souls who are freed by our means from the fiery prison of purgatory. If I convert a sinner, oh, certainly I have done a great work, for I have been the cause, or I have given him the opportunity of freeing himself by sorrow and true repentance from the slavery of the devil, and raising himself to the state of grace which is proper to the children of God. Yet I have not helped him for all time, because, as is the case, alas, with most people, he may fall again into mortal sin. If I free a prisoner by interceding for him, I have merely given him his liberty, but have not necessarily made him a great man. If I give a generous alms to a beggar, I merely enable him to live comfortably for a week or two, for my charity does not enrich him any further. But, on the other hand, if by prayer, or alms deeds, or works of penance, or hearing Holy Mass, I free a soul from purgatory, I have conferred on it a benefit of infinite worth, which it never can lose, for it enters heaven immediately on its liberation. When the Emperor Theodosius raised the poor and lowly maiden, Anathenaeus, to the imperial throne, his act was looked upon as a miracle of love and affection. David thanked the great goodness of God 1,000 times for having raised him from the shepherd's crook to the scepter and from the care of the sheep to be the king of Israel. But what was it all worth? How much greater and more intense is a charity which gives a soul eternal riches and happiness in the kingdom of God's glory? If the greatness of a benefit is proportioned to the good conferred, then it must be, so to speak, an infinite act of charity to free a soul from purgatory. We cannot form a just idea of this, because we know nothing of the great happiness of heaven. But the souls in purgatory know well what it is to see God, our last end, face to face. They know what it is to be joined with the angels and saints in the possession of the most amiable God, which is also infinite and eternal. They know their own unspeakable desire to enjoy that good from which they are now violently separated, and that separation causes them more pain than the fire that torments them. Tertullian mentions Job as a lively figure of his soul in purgatory. The whole body of that patient man was covered from head to foot with sores and ulcers. But what caused him the greatest sorrow was the fact of his not being able to see his future Savior. He says, "My eye abideth in bitterness. Deliver me, O Lord, and set me beside thee." Why dost thou hide thy face? As if he wished to say, "The greatest pain that I have to suffer comes, O Lord, from the fact that thou hidest thy face from me." In the same way, a soul in purgatory finds no torment so great as to be deprived of the sight of its greatest good, and all inner torments, in comparison with this, are as nothing. Hence come the doleful sighs that they continually send forth from their prison to beg us to have pity on and help them. St. Bridget once heard, as she was in an ecstasy, several voices crying out in a most joyful manner, "O Lord Jesus Christ, inspire religious, priests, and good Christians with the spirit of true charity, that they may help us in our torments with prayers, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and indulgences, so that we may come all the sooner to Thee, for whom we long so earnestly." As the blessed Stefana Quinzina was seated, praying at the coffin of one of her deceased sisters in religion, the latter raised up her hand, in which was a crucifix, seized that the Stefana, and held it so fast that she could not free it, until the superioress commanded the deceased sister, through obedience, to let it go. During the time, Stefana could hear nothing but the words, "My dear sister, I, who was formerly your beloved sister, beg of you to fast and do penance, that I may be allowed to see God." The celebrated John Gerson tells us of a letter that God permitted a mother to send from purgatory to her son on earth. It is full of woeful lamentations and earnest prayers for help, but it is too long to be quoted here in full. The beginning, written in Latin, is as follows. "My dear child, for God's sake, think of your poor mother. Hear my sighs, hear my prayers." It ends thus: "This is sent to you by your mother from purgatory." Christian hearers, what would you think if you received such a letter or heard the sad complaints and cries for help that those poor souls utter? Would not your hearts melt with pity Would you not try in every way to help those suffering souls by works of charity that are also very profitable to yourselves? But why should we wait to hear their cries? We already know for certain that they earnestly implore our assistance in their extreme necessity. St. Teresa, as Heinsius writes, introduced into all the convents she founded the pious custom of having all their sisters assembled together in All Souls' Day, after the Mass for the Dead had been sung, according to the custom of the Carmelite nuns, when the superior or superioress gave a short exhortation, setting forth the necessities of the souls in purgatory, and then the whole community begged help for them from the priests of the order. Each one then mentioned some good work that he or she intended performing during the year for the poor souls. One presented a long list of all kinds of prayers, another a great number of mortifications, and there's again so many masses and holy communions, and there's a great number of indulgences to be gained during the year, and then there's all the works of satisfaction they should perform during the year, reserving nothing for themselves, but giving it all up in favor of the poor suffering souls. Oh, how those holy souls rejoiced on that day, my dear brethren. We can give them the same joy now. As it is now All Souls' Day, if I were to ask you all in the same manner to contribute your share for the relief of those souls, and if I were to go to each one of you to make that request, I am sure that you would all contribute most nobly. If I had before me now those heroes of charity who at different times have lived in the Church of God, what a noble treasure of alms I might collect. And amongst others that time does not permit me to mention, there would be the holy Carmelite nun, Francisca, so celebrated for the sanctity of her life, who would offer up all her works of satisfaction for that purpose, not merely for a year, but for her whole life. She had such great compassion for the suffering souls that she got the name of being their friend and of being most intimate with them. She used to fast for them the greater part of the year on bread and water. She often gave herself the discipline so as to draw blood. Day and night she wore a rough hair shirt. All her duties, labor, thoughts, all her difficulties and anxieties of soul, and her bodily fatigues and pains, all the persecutions she suffered from the evil spirit, and all the indulgences she gained were offered up for the departed souls. In a word, she deprived herself of the atoning power for meritorious works for the benefit of those poor souls. The wicked enemy, who could not bear to see such charity, took occasion from it frequently to make her anxious and uneasy about herself. He represented to her that as she gave away everything, she would have to suffer for many years in purgatory for her own faults and failings. But all his suggestions could not induce her to change in the least, as we read in her life by Father Joachim of Sancta Maria of the Carmelite Order. A still greater generosity would be shown by Father John Fabricius of the Society of Jesus, who died at Muster in West Pamphylia in 1656, and who gave to the suffering souls not only all his own works of satisfaction, but also whatever he might hope for from others. And when he was dying, he made a will in which he left to those poor souls all the masses and prayers that would be offered for him after his death to his brethren in his own province and over the whole world, according to the custom of the society. Charity can hardly go further than that. Yet Father Eusebius Nuremberg, celebrated for the spiritual books he wrote, found out a still more wonderful way of showing his charity. For he offered himself to God to suffer the same torments that a certain soul was suffering in purgatory, provided that soul was thereby released. His prayer was at once heard, and he fell into a complicated and grievous illness that tormented his whole body and kept him, as it were, in the midst of a raging fire. While he was in this miserable state, nothing could give him the least relief, and he had to suffer those unspeakable torments for 16 years. Nor had he any consolation during that time, except the thought that he was a martyr of charity and had thus sent a soul to God in heaven. It would seem incredible if such a trustworthy historian as Servius did not vouch for it, what he relates in the life of St. Christina, who was called Mirabilis, the Wonderful. After her death, she was brought to purgatory by an angel and was there shown what the poor souls had to suffer. She was then taken up to heaven and was there spoken to by God himself as follows. Christina, you are now in a place of happiness, in a paradise of all imaginable pleasures. I give you your choice, either to remain where you are and live eternally with me, or to return to earth and there spend some years longer in great pain for the relief of the suffering souls in purgatory. Christina did not take long to reflect. I will go back, she said, and suffer for the poor souls. Thereupon she came to life again and began to inflict most terrible mortifications on herself. She fasted, often for several days in succession, without taking the least thing. She threw herself amongst thorns and scourged herself so as to draw the blood. But even these torments did not satisfy that martyr of charity. She cast herself into the fire and allowed herself to burn there slowly, while God miraculously preserved her life. On one occasion, she pierced herself with a sharp-pointed iron. She sometimes suspended herself to a beam by the arm and often threw herself under a mill wheel so that her limbs were fearfully crushed. I cannot bear to describe the other fearful torments that Christine inflicted on herself. What do you think of all this, my dear brethren? Have you the mind to make such a sacrifice for the poor souls? I do not think so. And as the saying is, he who asks too much will get nothing, so that it seems to me you will say to yourselves, what, torture myself in that fashion? Why, the bare idea of it makes me tremble. No, I cannot do that. But if I give away to the poor souls the patience with which I shall bear all the troubles and difficulties that will arise during the whole year, will not that be something worthwhile? If I offer up my weekly or fortnightly communions and all the indulgences I gain thereby for their relief, if I offer up all the masses I shall hear during the year, or if I mortify myself by getting up early in the morning and attending devotions in the church for their sake, or make over to them all my ordinary penances and mortifications, would not that be enough for me? Others, again, are so generous as to give up to the suffering souls all their works of satisfaction of every kind. Do you then make those presents to the poor souls, my dear brethren? If so, I accept them in their name with pleasure. Listen, ye poor souls, and be comforted. There is no one in this numerous congregation who does not promise you some alms surrendered during the whole year. And all, when they go home, will exhort the other members of their families who are not present to follow their example. We agree, then, to do this, do we not, my dear brethren? Nor have those who give away all their good works any cause to be uneasy, or to fear that they will have their own sins unatoned for. For hear what St. Denis the Carthusian writes of the Holy Virgin St. Gertrude. After having given all her good works during her whole life to the souls in purgatory. She was greatly troubled on her deathbed by the devil, who was filled with hatred and envy at the thought of so many souls she had freed. "Oh, woe to me," she sighed. "I am at the point of death, and what will now become of me? How shall I be able to bear the fearful torments that are due to my sins and daily faults? For I have always given away the atonement that I could have made for them, and I bestowed it with the greatest extravagance upon the suffering souls. How long and how severe my sufferings must be, since I have no satisfaction to offer for my sins." While she was thus suffering this great anxiety, Christ appeared to her with a friendly countenance and said, "Be comforted, my daughter, for that you may know how pleased I am with your great love and charity for the poor souls, I now, as a reward, remit to you all the sufferings that were still owing to your sins and faults. And, moreover, since I always repay 100-fold, I will reward your good works far beyond what they deserve. And all those whom you have freed from purgatory shall come full of joy and gratitude to bring your soul to heaven. Therefore, my dear brethren, keep the promise you have made. Holy angels, guardian, remind your charges every day of doing what they have now promised, so that many souls may be thus released from their prison and may join you in heaven to pray for us, that when we are called out of this vale of tears, we may unite with you in praising, loving, and enjoying God for all eternity. Amen.